James chapter 3. I've entitled this message this morning, Getting a Good Grip on the Member Behind the Lip. Okay? Getting a good grip on the member behind the lip. I'm not even going to talk about the coronavirus today. You've probably heard enough about that. I want to talk something else today that I think is needs help in our churches, helps in our homes, and that is talking about the tongue. James chapter 3 this morning, if you have found it, please stand for reading of God's Word. We're going to read all 18 verses this morning. And I'll read the first verse, you read along on the second and through the Scriptures. And don't be quiet, don't be silent now, okay? Speak out and get involved. James chapter 3, verse 1, the Bible says, "My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great, and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beasts, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea, is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith we bless God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? Either a vine figs, so can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Who is a wise man, and a doer with knowledge among you? Let him show out of good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envy and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace." Father, now we come to you today. Thank you, Lord, for this passage of Scripture that deals with, Lord, our tongue. And Lord, the evil of it and the damage that it can do, Father. Today may you use your word now and the Holy Spirit of God to help us, Father, to understand this problem that we may have in our life and also the cure, Father, for it. I pray that you'd use your word to encourage Christians and see people saved. This we ask in your name this morning. Amen. You may be seated. Getting a good grip on the member behind the lip. There's I read a story of a young man working in a produce department, and was asked by a lady if she could buy a half a head of lettuce. Just all she wanted was a half a head of lettuce. And so he replied, "A half a head." He was astonished, and he said, "Are you serious? They grow in whole heads, and that's how we sell them." So she was a little perturbed by that, and she said, "Listen, you mean after all the years I've shopped here, you won't sell me just a half a head of lettuce?" He said, "Well, if you want me to, I'll go ask the manager, that'd be all right." And she, of course, encouraged him to do that. So he went to the manager and he said to the manager, "You won't believe this, but there's a lame brain idiot woman that wants to buy a half a bread of lettuce." He noticed the manager gesturing, and he looked behind him to see the lady standing behind him. And he said, and this nice lady was wondering if she could buy the other half of the head of lettuce, he concluded. Later in the day, the manager came to him and said he was impressed by how well he recovered from his insult and how fast he thought on his feet. And he said, He asked him, where did you learn how to do that? And he said, I grew up in Grand Rapids. If you know anything about Grand Rapids, it's known for its hockey team and its ugly women. The manager's face flushed and he said, my wife is from Grand Rapids. To which the young man said, and which hockey team does she play for? So we've all been in situations like that where our tongues have gotten us in trouble. This young man not only was obviously fast on his feet, but also had a tongue problem. The Bible says there's power in the tongue. There's great power in the tongue. Proverbs 18:21 says, death and life in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. So death and life are in the power of the tongue. Man's words can include, can incite greatness. There have been great speeches and sermons given down through the years that have changed nations. We think of men like George Washington, Abraham Lincoln. We think of men like Patrick Henry, others, Winston Churchill. We think of, even in my own lifetime, Ronald Reagan, a great communicator that through his words inspired people to do more and to do great things. We think of in the Bible, Jesus Christ, the greatest communicator, the Sermon on the Mount, and other times when he spoke that incited greatness in people and inspired and helped people. We think of the Apostle Paul on Mars Hill, when he spoke to them, and he has seen many folks saved. And so there have been kind and gentle words that have inspired others. The Bible says that the great words and fitting words are like apples of gold and pitchers of silver. They're fitting and proper. They're encouraging and comforting. But man's words can also destroy. We've heard of men like Stalin and Hitler and General Pol Pot in Cambodia that through their words and their evilness inside of great destruction and change the course of many nations. And so a word that is spoken is a word that can never be retrieved. So death and life in the power of the tongue. In the book of James now, we find that James speaks of the power of faith. James writes to the 12 tribes of Israel that are scattered abroad. He was writing not just to the church, but he's writing to Christians, Jews that have been saved and have been turned to Christ, and they were scattered because of persecution. Now he writes them about the power of faith, what faith can do in your life. And so because he's writing to Christians, we too as believers can apply this epistle to our life as well, not just to Jewish saved people. The theme is that faith has power, and faith produces and energizes good and godly works. A man that claims to be religious without godliness, James says his faith is dead. And so we find that living faith, a dead faith offers no light to an unsaved world. And the Bible reminds us that God sees our heart, but man sees our outward, our conversation, our works. And James said, listen, if you profess to know Christ, but you have dead faith and not living faith, then your faith is vain. So living faith alters the believer's entire way of life, even their speech, even our tongues. So today we see in the book of James, as he talks about the Christian's conversation, their life, their faith, the things they do, even the things they say, he reveals to us in James chapter 3 the problem with the tongue. People might say, well, what's the problem with my tongue? What's the problem with what I say? The problem with the tongue is, number one, is this. It reveals. The tongue reveals the real you. Look at James chapter 1 if you have your Bibles. Look at verse number 26. The tongue reveals you. So we see it here, the revealing of the tongue. If any man, James 1:26, if any man among you seem to be religious. So now he's talking about the churchgoer. He seems to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but to see with his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Here we find that a religion that cannot alter the character and the conversation of man is a vain religion. If your faith cannot alter who you are from the inside out and change your conversation, the Bible says this man's faith, this man's religion is vain, it's empty, it's useless. True Bible religion does not leave a man defeated in his sin and failures, but it alters the man. And so the tongue reveals the real you. Is your religion in your life vain? The tongue reveals the character of man. Look at James chapter 3, verse number 2. For many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same as a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Here James reminds us that the tongue not only reveals your religion and who you are and how true your faith is, but it reveals the character of man. Reveals who you really are. He warned us now, and he reminds us that, listen, in many things we offend all. Everyone is guilty of using their tongue in the wrong way. In many things we offend all. No one is innocent that says, preacher, I never have offended anybody with my words. My words have always been fitting and kind and proper. James reminds us that we've all have offended people and offended all with our words. But he says this, if you can control your tongue, if you don't offend with your tongue, this man is a mature man. He's perfect. He's not sinless perfect, but he's mature. He has wisdom. He's able also to bridle the whole body. He's disciplined in his life. And so that's a tall order, to be able to be a mature man and also be disciplined. And that's a big order for a lot of folks. So we see the revealing of the tongue. We also see the warring of the tongue. If you look down through the book of James, you see how the tongue wars against ourselves and against those around us. James 3 verse 3 says, behold, we put bits in the horse's mouth. Verse number 4 says, the ships are turned about with a small helm. And verse number 5 says, even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. The tongue can detour your direction. A horse is controlled by a small bit in his mouth. You can make that horse go forward, left or right. You can make it back up. You can make the horse do almost anything with that bit in his mouth. A great ship is controlled by a small helm at the back of the ship. Compared to the size of the ship, the helm is very small. It's very tiny. But it detours. It determines the direction. So too in our life as well, you can say, well, I'm a religious man. I'm a great man. I'm a wise person. But your tongue can detour your direction. How many times in a fit of rage, or in a fit of anger, frustration, we've said things that have changed or altered the direction we really want to go? How many times have words spoken in haste and in anger have changed the home life of somebody because of things spoken? And so the tongue can detour your direction. We see this, the tongue can defile your testimony. Verse number 5 says this, even so the tongue is a little member and boasts of great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. We see the tongue can destroy or defile our testimony. The tongue defiles who you are and who you want to be for Christ. It's a world of iniquity, the Bible says. So it can defile in a matter of seconds, a word spoken can defile a man's good testimony. The tongue destroys its prey. We see it's warring now. The tongue is a warring member. It detours our direction, it defiles our testimony, but it also destroys its prey. Verse number 6 says this, so is a tongue among our members that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea is tamed, and hath been tamed to mankind, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. The tongue is by far more dangerous than the most evil or dangerous viper. The tongue destroys its prey. God says here it ignites a great fire. It burns and destroys. Thinking about fire and being burned. Boy, they seem like there's no greater pain than being burned with fire. And the agony and the pain that it causes, and those that have been burnt before, I understand the pain that just, it lingers, doesn't go away, but it lingers for days and for months, and you go through severe suffering through your healing. The tongue is a great fire. It burns and destroys its prey. The tongue is unleashed and untamed and unfiltered and controlled by the Spirit of God. It can destroy those around it. We see that its source of ignition is hell. God says here in His Word that a tongue that's not maintained, the tongue that's uncontrolled, the tongue that burns and destroys, the source is not your wisdom, the source is not godliness, the source is hell, the Bible says. So we see the tongue defiles our testimony. It destroys its prey, but it also is divided in its nature. Verse number 9 and 10 says this. It says, therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith we curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. The tongue is divided in its nature. The tongue speaks with hypocrisy. We're often so guilty of our tongue. With our tongue, we come to church or we sit in our homes in our prayer closets, in our devotion times, and we praise and we bless God. The tongue offers to God praise and blessings and prayer requests, but the very same tongue, the very next day, can leave the church house and scorn and slander others. Can criticize, call names, gossip, and spread malicious lies. And God reminds us that others that we speak about, these are God's creation. This is God's creation. These are God's people. These are men that are made after similitude and the likeness of God. And yet we bless God, but then we criticize those that God has saved, those that God has created. So the tongue is warring. So we see here in James that there is a problem with the tongue. Problem with the tongue. Now, let me say this. You cannot attack the tongue and win. Now, this is going to be a little bit confusing. Well, watch it now. If you say this, I'm going to watch what I say. I'm going to control my tongue. These are statements of failure. So the Bible says the tongue cannot be tamed. It has never been tamed by mankind. When you begin to fight the tongue alone, you are fighting a losing battle. The tongue cannot be changed without first changing the source. Without first changing the heart. If you attack the tongue, you will lose. If you say, from now on, I'm gonna watch my words and be careful what I say, you might succeed for a few moments, a few hours, or even if you're really disciplined, a few days. But you're gonna find yourself falling back in the same trap because the tongue cannot be tamed. And that's not the source of the problem. The heart must be attacked. Let me show you what I mean. Look at James 3, verse number 11. Does the fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? Either a vine, fig, so can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Verse 14 says, but if you have bitter envy and strife in your hearts. Here we find that James, in the same context as our tongues, reminds us of the condition of our hearts. Go with me to the book of Matthew chapter 12, please. Turn back to Matthew. Hold your place in James. We'll come back to in a moment. We're not going to leave James very often, but I want to show you something here in the book of Matthew. A truth spoken by Christ Jesus. Matthew chapter 12 and verse number 34, please. Notice the underlying problem to the tongue of man. Matthew 12, verse number 34. Look at Jesus Christ and the words that he uses and the sternness he uses these words. He says this, O generation of vipers, how can ye being evil speak good things? It's a good question. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. A good man, and watch the scripture here, verse 35, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasures of it bringeth forth evil things. We read in Luke chapter 6, verse 45, a familiar passage of scripture says, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. Your tongue reveals your heart's values. The tongue is attached to the heart. And God says this to the Pharisees. He really, people say, well, Jesus Christ always was loving and kind. He was stern as well. He said to the Pharisees, how can you think to speak good things when you're evil in your heart? He said, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bring forth that which is good. And so our tongue is connected to our heart. And if we're going to attack our tongue, we must bypass that member and attack the heart. Your tongue reveals what your heart values. I'm going to ask you a question today. What kind of treasure do you have in your heart? What are the treasures that you're valuing today? The treasures that you value in your life, where your affection is placed, that's where your heart will be. And so you can say, preacher, all you want, you can say all you want to say and what you value and what you think you value, but your tongue reveals what you value. Your tongue reveals the treasures of your heart. Whether your treasure is good or evil, your tongue reveals that. And so if we're going to get a good grip on the member behind the lip, we must value good things. We must have right kind of treasures. You say, preacher, what are those? I'm glad you asked because I gave you four of them this morning. Here's how to find good treasure. Today, and by the way, if you're listening this morning, don't be thinking about somebody else. Don't be thinking about, well, I hope that so-and-so is getting this. This morning, you listen this morning and evaluate your heart. I want to talk this morning about how to find good treasure. How to attack your heart. Number one is this, the good treasure of salvation. Look back at James chapter 1, verse number 17. James 1:17 says this, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. By the way, God's not turning and is shaking in his boots. God's not afraid of this whole coronavirus. He's not upset. He has a plan. He's still marching on. He's on the throne. Everything is okay. Verse 18 says this, of his own will begot he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. We find that today we should value the treasure of salvation. We should value the treasure of salvation. God sent his son, Christ Jesus, to say the soul of man, not the tongue of man. God didn't come here to change your tongue. He came here to change your heart. And we're going to value salvation. Today we see our world today has gone crazy. And we see today the values of our world have changed drastically since I was a child. Changed drastically of our values because we have devalued salvation. We have rejected God in our society. We pushed him out of our schools and we pushed him out of our homes, and now there's no value to salvation. But a good treasure is the gospel of Christ Jesus. God sent his son into the world to die for our sins that we might be saved. Today, if you've not been saved, you can never control your tongue. Your tongue will never speak good things. Oh, you might be kind and you might be edifying here and there, but today what you need today is you need a heart transplant. You need to be born again. Your heart, you need to be saved. You need to trust Christ as your Savior. Then I want to encourage you today, those that are Christians today, esteem your salvation. What does that mean, treasure? Good treasure. Something you highly value. For years, my wife and I, of course, in our home, as far as material things, we didn't have hardly anything of great value. So if you were to break into our house, it'd probably do us a favor, get rid of some stuff that we don't need, you know. But as we have gotten older and accumulated some things, there's some things that we have of great value. And so now in our home, we have some safes. We put some things in a safe because they're of great value to us. They're treasures. And so we value them. You won't find them on the floor somewhere or in a stuff in a drawer. They're of value to us. We have some pictures that we really like. And so they're of great, we've hid them away and put them in safes in case of a fire or disaster. They're safe. Why? Because they're a great treasure to us. Today I want to encourage you to value your salvation. Esteem it highly. That God of heaven who loved man so much that he sent his son to die for us now has saved us from our sins and prepared a place for us in heaven. We should value our salvation. That's a good treasure. That's a good treasure. And if you value your salvation, it will be revealed in the words that you use. Number two is this, the good treasure of heavenly wisdom. Not just the good treasure of salvation, but the good treasure of heavenly wisdom. Look at James chapter 3, verse number 14. Watch what the Bible says. The Bible now begins as it talks about the dangers and the destruction of the tongue. James begins in this chapter with speaking about the condition of a man's heart. Verse 14 says, but if ye have bitter, envy, and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For envy and strife is there's confusion in every evil work. Look at verse 17. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. Here we see the good treasure of heavenly wisdom. God says in this chapter, he says this in his word, that bitterness, strife, envy, confusion, and evil are all symptoms of esteeming earthly, sensual, and devilish wisdom. See, you can have a good treasure, but you can also have an evil treasure. There are some good things you can place a great value on and say, these are the things that I value greatly. But some evil things you can place a great value on and become evil treasures. So how do we know when our treasures are good or evil? Look up here now, pay attention. How do we know when there's some good things that are good things that are of great value or some things that are evil value? God says, listen, here's how you can tell. If you have in your hearts and your homes bitterness and envy and strife and division and confusion, that's not good treasure. These are symptoms of valuing evil treasures. You see, when you value money or possessions or prestige or power or position more than you value the things of God, these are things that will take place. This is earthly wisdom. And how many men today have been trapped in the allure, if you will, the seduction of earthly wisdom? Man, the world says something, we're like, well, that's wonderful. We learned something new. But when God says something, oftentimes we say, well, that won't work for us. You see, it all depends on what you place your value on, what treasure you place your value on. God says this, that when you find godliness and peace and gentleness and kindness and mercy and grace, when you find a home and a place with love and charity, these are the results of godly wisdom being treasured and valued for this to be prevalent in your home, in your life, in your heart. Or your conversation, you must esteem and value the Word of God and the wisdom of God. You see, the world today, we look around the world today, and in our world, our society today, there is confusion, and there's envy, and bitterness is killing people, strangling their hearts and their souls, because they value earthly wisdom. Instead of God's Word, we don't need God's Word. The Word of God is scorned and looked at with disrespect. Men have changed it, and We cling to perversions of it. And here we find this morning that God says, listen, if you really want there to be in your home and your heart peace and purity and gentleness, then God says this, you got to value His wisdom. It must be your good treasure. It must be what you value in your life. Young folks today, can I encourage you to look up here for a moment? Can you this morning, will you just value God's Word? Moms and dads, can you value God's Word? Can you place great emphasis and great value that this is God's love letter to us? This is a treasure that you have. What a shame it is that we have Bibles that... And by the way, I'm not too excited about folks using their iPhones and their phones and iPads for their Bible. No, yeah, that's just a preference of mine. I don't think you're going to go to hell if you do that. But you know what? Get an old-fashioned Bible. Get an old black book that can't be changed through electronics. Listen, this is God's letter to us, and we're to value. It's amazing that we as far as a country, we are so blessed. We have Bibles in every store. We have Bibles on every shelf. We have Bibles everywhere, but folks leave them in their cars, toss them here and there. They get up on the coffee table, collect dust. We forget them places. We lose them. And God says, if you really want to have a blessed home and a blessed heart, you must value the treasure of God's Word. Number three is this. Not only the good treasure of salvation, the good treasure of heavenly wisdom, but the good treasure of your office. So what do you mean by that? Look at verse number 1 with me. Here's what James says. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. The word masters here is a word that means teachers. It means to be like a schoolmaster or maybe the principal, but you're a teacher, you're in charge, you're a leader. And this morning I want to say this. James reminds us that if we are many masters, that if we have our nose in many things, in many people's business, that we will still receive the greater condemnation. The more the man's responsible for, the more he has to answer for. So James says this. James says, value the role that God has placed you in. And stay in it. You got to listen, dads. God has made you a husband and a father. That you should value. That should be a good treasure. We today in our country take that so haphazardly. We take it so flippantly. But it's a great treasure to be a man, as a father and a husband. And God says, value that role. That's your God-given role. By the way, I'm never going to be ashamed about being a man. Listen, that's what God made me to be. And God made me get love to be a husband and a father and a preacher. I should value those. Those are good treasures I should put great value on. I'm not going to value being a woman. I'm not one. God didn't make me that. God didn't make me a mother. God didn't make me a deacon. God called me to be a pastor. These are roles that I should value. So listen, lady, if God has made you a woman and made you a mother and a wife, that is a great role, a great responsibility. Hey, you be a master in that role and stay in your role. It's amazing today in our country, it's amazing today of people who know nothing, know everything. I'm amazed at how many expert coronavirus people there are on Facebook. Every time I become an expert about the coronavirus, they have no degree in medicine, no degree in being a doctor, but they know everything about this virus. I mean, they know exactly how to the cure and everything. And I think they're an expert. Hey, stay in your role. It's amazing how many people that sit in the pews have become experts in pastoring churches that never pastored before. How many women who have never been a husband before are experts in being a husband? And how many wives who have never been, how many husbands who have never been a wife who are experts in being a wife? Hey, you stay in your role and mind your own business. That's what God's saying here. Value your role. Hey, young people, listen, value being a young person, value being a child, value being a teenager, value being your parents' child. That's a great treasure that God has placed you in. Today we take so many things for granted. James reminds us. Let me tell you something. If you try to get in other people's business, you'll answer for that. But value where God has placed you. Number four today and lastly is this. Not only value the good treasure of salvation. I want to encourage you today in that point. We need to value, esteem our salvation so highly. That we who are worthy of death and hell, that God reached down from heaven and saved us. Amen. Why do we love Him? Because He first loved us. Yes, why do we seek after Him? Because He first pursued us. Via the good treasure of heavenly wisdom of God's Word. Via the good treasure of your office, where God has placed you. Then number four, lastly, is the good treasure of life and relationships. So that sounds humanistic. Well, look at 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. Look with me at verse number 10. First Peter 3, we have the instruction of Peter to wives who have a disobedient husband. A husband's heart who is far from God and rebellious. Peter tells him how to be a good godly wife. We have an admonition to husbands as well to be in like manner, a good conversation, meekness, and how to treat their wives, that their prayers be not hindered. We talked about verse number 8, how to be of compassion in the church house and have be kind one to another. Verse number 10 says this, for he that will love life and see good days. I thank God for life He's given me. And I want to love it. Where did this idea come in our Christian circles that we have to hate this life that we live? We're to love this life that God has given us. We just have one life to live for Him. Well, God says, if you want to love life and see good days, now I know that there's an old song that used to sing, I beg your pardon, I never promised you a rose garden. As long as the sunshine, it's going to be rained sometime. And I don't know all the words of that song. It might not be a very good song to repeat from the pulpit, but it reminds the truth of life. That with every sunny day, there's going to be some rainy days. Not every day is going to be on the mountaintop. But God says, if you want to love life and see good days, I say, hey, that's me! I want to see some good days. I want to see the ministry and the church here blessed. Some people saved. I want to see my home blessed and my children doing well and my wife blessed. Hey, I want to see my grandchildren one day come to know Christ as their Savior and serve God. I want to see some good days. I want to love the life that God's given me. God says this then, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and eschew it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Today I want to encourage you, the good treasure of salvation, the good treasure of heavenly wisdom, God's Word, the good treasure of your office, the place that God's placed you, but the good treasure of the life and relationships that God has given you. Today I want to say to you, esteem the life that God has given you. Esteem it highly. I mean, you say, preacher, well, things could be a whole lot better. They could be a whole lot worse. Oftentimes I wonder, why did God allow me to be born in this great country at this time? With all the modern conveniences and the freedoms that we have, I'd have to fight for my freedom. I just enjoy it. I'd have to fight for my prosperity. We live in a great day and age. I wasn't born in a Muslim country. I wasn't born in a country that slaughters its own. I wasn't born in Africa where there was constant civil war and unrest, where men slaughter men and just the devastation that's there. I was born in a Christian nation to a Christian family. Thank God. Amen. Esteem your life that God's given you. Esteem it highly. It's a great value. Yes. We're so flippant about our life. We get so lost in our possessions and material things. Folks, they live their life in some virtue stupid world. Their life is stuck in a computer or on a phone somewhere, looking at Facebook constantly or playing some stupid video games and living some fantasy world. Hey, live and love what God's given you. But to do that, you must value the people that God has placed in your life. God has placed some great people in your life. You must determine to hate evil and to love good. The psalmist proclaimed how much he loved the Lord and loving God's word by hating evil. The psalmist writes, I hate every false way. He said, I hate vain thoughts. He said, I hate and abhor lying. I hate the work of those that turn believers aside. He said, I hate those that hate thee, God. Why? Because he wanted to love life and see good days. He refrained his lips from evil, and there was no place for guile in his mouth. He hated evil, and he loved good. Today I want to encourage you, the good treasure of those around you, of your life, and those in your life. Why? I believe that today there needs to be a revival of old-fashioned godliness in our country. But there also needs to be a revival of love and loyalty. Look up here now. Some of you have come here today, and I'm glad you're here, but you've turned me off since the moment you sat down. And I'm not here today to sharpen my sword and not put a notch on my gun or hurt anybody this morning. Well, there's a problem in our homes today. The problem is revealed by the words that we say. When we speak one to another. And these words that we use against each other and on each other, they reveal the depths of wickedness and deceit and seduction that's in our hearts. Yes, we must, if we're going to have a blessed life, we must attack the heart. Now see, the tongue tells on you. You can sit in your pew this morning, you can sit at home and say, I'm righteous, but your tongue reveals the treasures of your heart, whether good or whether evil. Today I want to encourage you that your treasure ought to be the people that God has placed in your life. May I be so bold to say, sir, you ought to treasure your wife. Now look up here. Don't look down. Ain't time to pray yet. When I want you to pray, I'll say, let's pray. What a value our wives. Of great value. What a value them. Listen, they have entered into the jaws of death to give us children. They have sacrificed and loved and helped raise our children. He said, my wife's not perfect. Well, sir, neither are you. And the reason you don't value your wife because you have valued somewhere in your life some evil treasures. Something has pushed aside of the value of good treasures, and now you have put your mind and your heart on wicked treasures. Ma'am, value your husband. God's placed him in your life for a reason. Well, he's just a grumpy old coot. Well, that may be so, but he's a great treasure. He's your grumpy old coot. Just love him. Listen, young folks, you ought to value your parents. Esteem them very highly. very highly esteem them of great value. They're good treasures. That esteem one another in a church house, your church family. And there needs to be an old-fashioned revival of loyalty. How dare we give our loyalty or love to strangers? It sickens me. It sickens me to see a husband, after he marries and has children, to leave his wife for some strange woman he knows nothing about. Just her words of seduction and seducing. And to leave the man, the woman that loved him and gave him children and said, I'm going to live and helped him for some stranger. Some woman will get caught up in, with some fork-tongued man and leave her husband for a strange man she knows nothing about. Young folks will criticize and leave their parents and be disloyal to their parents because of somebody that's come along and deceived them or tricked them. And there's no loyalty anymore in our camps. We should be loyal. It's amazing how churches, say, operate. Preachers and church members can invest in each other and love people and help pay bills and pray for them and be there on their sick bed and be there to pray for them and come by and visit them. And then the first thing that comes along that makes them mad, that I'm going somewhere else. So is the treasure of your heart.
Right.
So is the treasure of your heart. Somewhere in your life you have found some treasure that's been evil and you have placed a great value on those things. And your tongue now reveals that. But here's the problem. With the tongue then. It destroys and defiles our testimony. It detours our direction. And now homes that once were thriving and could be God blessed are broken now because of the words that you have said. I think that, listen, you say, preacher, you're meddling. I'm going to meddle as long as I can. I don't think a husband or wife should ever use the word divorce ever in their language.
Amen.
It's never come out. The words I hate you, it's never come out. You see, these reveal the treasures of our heart. It's detoured our direction. It's defiled our testimony. It's destroyed those that we have said that we have loved. It's divided and full of hypocrisy. And God says this, if you want to love life and see good days, God says, seek peace and ensue it. I looked at that phrase, seek peace and ensue it. My thought was, is God repeating himself here in this verse? God's saying this, find where there's godly peace, find it, then pursue it with all your heart. Find that godly wisdom that ends in joy and happiness and charity and mercy and grace. Find where that's at. Then pursue with all your heart. Where there's bitter and envy and strife and confusion and every evil word, God says, run from that, avoid that, but find where peace is at and ensue with all your heart. God said this, and he said, now listen, I know you got some trouble coming in your life. When you pursue anything, there's always obstacles. So God said this. He said, my eyes are over the righteous and my ears are open to their prayers. God's not forsaken his children. When you pursue and seek after God, God says, well, I'm seeing what you're doing. My ear is open to your prayers. But he says this, if you will seek your heart to follow after wicked and evil treasures, he said, my face is against them that do evil. You see, this thing of the tongue is more than just the words that we say. But God said in the tongue is the power of death and life. Death and life. And God said this in his word, if you want to have the right kind of tongue, don't attack the tongue. That is a battle that you are going to lose every time. I can't tell you, you know what, some of you think, well, preacher, you got a pretty smart mouth. You should have seen when I was younger. Man, when I was younger, my parents always were like, my mom would say this, don't shut off your mouth before your brain is loaded. My brain was never loaded. And there were times my mom would say, come here! Boy, she'd give me a good old whack. Keep your mouth shut. My dad was a truck driver, so he had a CB handle. It was Grizzly Bear. Old Grizzly Bear. He gave me one. I didn't get to pick mine. He gave me mine. It was rubber lips. And so when you say, I can't tell you how many times a young person I would say, okay, I'm going to try harder to get my tongue under control. I remember my first big job in Chicago. Got promoted to a couple of different places in the company. I was in middle management, but I was one of the youngest guys there, and I had this idea that I knew everything, and I was making waves. And my boss called me and said, "Listen, Ed," he goes, "I like the way you work. I like your ethic, how hard you work, but I'm going to tell you something. You have two ears and one mouth. Use your ears twice as much as you use your mouth, and you'll get along a little better in this company." That was a humbling conversation to a 20-some-year-old man coming from his boss. So when you set out to fight the tongue, you will lose every time. When you attack the heart, the tongue has to follow suit. What must I do then to my heart? You must value good treasure.
Yes.
What do you love? What do you value? I want to value my salvation, because God didn't have to save me. I want to value my salvation. I want to value God's word. In it are the answers of my life. In it, God has helped me so many times with my life. I want to value the role that God's placed me in. I want to value that. And I want to value the people that God's placed in my life. I want to love life. I want to see good days. I want to value my wife, give her high esteem. I want to value my children. They're mine. God gave them to me. They're not yours. Yours aren't mine. They're my children. I want to place great value on them. I want to value the church that God's placed me in. You're of great value to me. When I value the right things, my tongue is going to reflect that. What does your tongue reveal about you? Not what you say here in public, but in the privacy of your home, to your children, to your wife, to your husband. What does your tongue reveal about you? What kind of treasures do you have in your heart? Father, today we come to you in closing. We thank you, dear God, for your precious word. Father, I ask you this morning you'd help us, Lord, today to evaluate our hearts, to see what we really value, to see what our treasures really are, Father. If they be good treasures or evil treasures. God, help us to see around us, Lord, the treasures you've given us and value them greatly. Now, Lord, I pray today that if there perhaps be any today that's not saved, that today they receive Christ their Savior, that they would turn from their unbelief and from their sin and ask Christ to save them. Lord, today I pray that you'll bless now our time. We ask in your name. As we're standing together this morning, the piano begins to play invitations.